Last week we spoke about the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give life more abundantly. That's the title. The goal is to have an abundant life. And I want to thank everyone listening on YouTube. I pray you get blessed, and I pray even more so that you come back and just sit with us and sense the warmth of God's Spirit among His people. But if you're not ready, okay, you're not ready. I hope you still enjoy what God is saying to you today through the video. God bless you. So He's come to give life and to give it more abundantly, that you may have it. As I mentioned earlier, it's a conditional promise. You may not have it too. You'd be saved and may not have an abundant life. So I want to give you some examples in the Bible of how to have an abundant life. I mean, we all want an abundant life. Jesus said it, and if He said, yeah, I can have more than just waiting for Him to return or waiting to go to heaven, well, I want all that He has for me. But notice He said, too, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And who's the thief? It's Satan, obviously. He's a liar, the father of liars. He's a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said. So I spoke last week a little bit more about being aware of Satan trying to get you back into the world. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, he said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. Okay. And be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So the story was in the book of Exodus, chapter 14, they were delivered from Egypt. And that's a symbol of us being delivered from slavery of sin. They were slaves to sin. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. They worked for Satan, for Pharaoh, as we did too, making bricks without straw. And he's not an easy taskmaster. He's a rebel, and he's out to kill you, steal, and destroy. Steal your faith, first and foremost. So the Bible encourages us, even though you're saved and you believe in God, be aware of all the scriptures. It says be aware of Satan, not looking to find a devil under every rock. But we have the world, the flesh, and the devil that is always trying to get us back into Egypt. So when Moses delivered them, remember, he put the blood on the doorpost. An unblemished lamb had to be slaughtered. That was symbolic of Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And they were delivered in haste. They left in the morning, and they went through the Red Sea. I'll get to that in a moment. But I want to get to your attention on after they left Egypt and they went through the Red Sea, just as they were just about to go through the Red Sea or close to it, the Lord told them to turn back and go back towards Egypt to a degree. Exodus 14:2. They came down. They landed by the Red Sea, and here's what the Lord says. Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Phinehas. If I pronounce that wrong, don't hold me for that. Between Migdol and the sea. And you shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it by the sea. Now, why did he say that? Because God had a plan. God knew that Pharaoh was going to see them turning back. He's going to say, man, these guys, they don't know where they're going. They're lost. They're walking around aimlessly. So God wanted Pharaoh to say that so that Pharaoh would come after them. And then God would, you know, put the wall between them of the fire and darkness and light as they were by the Red Sea. So God had a plan, and he goes this way. This is what the Lord said. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. So this was God's plan. And I kind of apply that to all of our lives. Sometimes we're saved. We get out of Egypt and it seems like we're wandering around aimlessly. Not because we're not following the Lord. Paul said, I buffet my body with aim, so that I will not be disqualified after preaching to others. So we have an aim, even though it seems like at times, where am I going with the Lord? I have no idea. It seems like I'm going backwards, not in sin, but it just seems like, Lord, I came out of Egypt, and yet Egypt is knocking on my door, and what's going on? But the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The word of the cross is foolishness. You're going to have Pharaohs, people, unsaved, they're going to say, man, you're walking around aimlessly. You're following this God stuff. Look at you. What's going on? Look, you're lost. You're in the wilderness. You're following Christ all these years. And that's what an unbeliever says. It's foolishness to him. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. So we know the story. Pharaoh then said, okay, they're wandering around aimlessly. Chariot up. We're going to go get them. And so it tells us then that as they were waiting by the Red Sea, they couldn't go backwards. They couldn't go forward. They were like stuck between a rock and a hard place. And many times that's how it is as a Christian. You're in obedience. You follow the Lord. You leave the world. You leave Egypt. You leave the slavery of sin. And sometimes you say, well, now what? You know, I can't go back in the world. I'm not going forward. What do I do, Lord? Well, that's faith. See, this is the Christian walk. To have faith, to build your faith up. And God will always not allow you to be tempted more than what you are able. But he is faithful, and he will provide a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:10. So here's the second story. So they're stuck by the Red Sea. Egypt is coming with the chariots, 300 chariots. And they started complaining to Moses. Moses, why'd you bring us out here to die? We should have died in Egypt. Da, da, da. So Moses cries before the Lord. And the Lord said, you know, come on, Moses. He kind of like gave him a small slap. Come on, Moses, what are you doing here? This is going to work out. Hold up your staff. So in chapter 14, verse 21, so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night. All night. So again, it comes down to walking by faith and not by sight. When you're in a hard place, you can't see a beginning, you can't see an end, and you're saying, man, it's night. I can't see. But you walk by faith, not by sight. And you continue to trust the Lord. And it says, during the whole night, God was working. When you can't see it, God is working. So during the whole night, he had an east wind blowing on the Red Sea until it parted. It just didn't happen like the movie, you know. That was great, you know, photography. But it didn't happen that way. It was all night. So then in the morning, they seen that the Red Sea had parted. Friends, there'll be a time when you'll be in darkness. Not because you're sinning, but the devil's trying to get you back. But God will protect you. He'll say to Pharaoh, you can go so far, and that's it. Now you have to, and I have to trust the Lord when I can't see, and it seems like nighttime, and it seems like, boy, I'm stuck in a hard place, in a rock. Well, God is working during that nighttime. It may be a period of time, but you'll finally see, wow, I see now what God was doing. Let me give you a point, a case in point. Joseph, he had a dream. His brothers were going to bow down to him. He was 17. His brothers sold him into slavery. And for 13 years, from 17 to 30, he was in slavery. He got accused by Potiphar's wife that he raped her. He was thrown in prison. So in 13 years, I don't know how long he was in prison. It doesn't say. But I want you to keep in mind, he had to learn a new language. He was in a foreign world with foreign gods. And it was his nighttime. But God had a plan in all of that. He had a purpose. And in the time of your darkness and my darkness, when it might seem aimless or maybe seems like nothing's going in the right direction, God has a plan. It's a purpose. Satan thought he had Jesus beat. I'll get Judas to turn in Jesus and we'll kill Jesus. That'd be the end of it. But no, God's plan, predetermined. Satan is not omniscient. God is. So that was last week. So this week, I'd like to share with you about the promises of God. The thief comes to rob, to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that they may have an abundant life. So I say to you, this is conditional. You may not have it too. Not that you'll lose your salvation, but you can walk with the Lord and in not being in communion with Him, having mental anguish, fears, just the whole nine yards. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. 1 John says that fear involves torment. God does not want you to be hopeless or feeling anxiety or feeling, oh, God, why did I even get into this Christian walk? He's got plans, an abundant life. He wants to bless you. Can I get an amen? He wants to give us wholeness. Until we get to heaven, the body will not get whole, but He can hold back the decay a little bit. I say amen to that. But eventually we'll get a new whole body. An abundant life will be fulfilled totally when we get our glorified bodies. But how do we have an abundant life? His word. Listen to this. In John 6, 31, 32, 34, he said, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, if, again, conditional, if you continue in My word, then you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So when you come out of Egypt, if you continue in His word, you'll be His disciple, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But if you don't continue in His word, you're not going to know the truth. You're not going to be able to fight off the lies that come into your head. Fear, anxiety, and all that other stuff is going to come in. So He says, if you continue, that's the condition that He says. If you want an abundant life, we got to continue in His word. What would be another way of having an abundant life? Jesus said, if you lose your life, you find it. If anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself daily, pick up his cross, and follow Me. And if you lose your life, you'll find it. But if you hold on to your life, you lose it. What does it profit a man? He said, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul. And that comes in context with Peter. When Jesus said, I'm going to die, go to the cross, and 3 days I'll rise from the dead. Peter said, no. And He said, get behind Me, Satan. You have the interest of man and not the interests of God. So we have to understand sometimes the pain that we experience is to deny ourselves. If I always live for myself and never put to death my desires and say, God, what is Your desire? Never put to death the deeds of the flesh. I won't have an abundant life. But if I pick up my cross, and cross represents death, not an ornament that we wear on our neck, big gold cross. Yeah, but are you dying to self? Or are you just, you know, floating around with a cross on your chest and think you're doing the right thing? Okay, it's a symbol, but the symbol is more than just an ornament. Jesus said, deny yourself daily, pick up your cross, die to self, and you'll find My life, My abundant life. Selfishness, self-centeredness, and we say, well, is it really that hard? Well, listen. Sin, S-I-N, self-independent nature, S-I-N, the acronym. When I live my life outside of the Word of God, selfishness, it's sin. It's an independent nature. I'm going to do what I want to do. And when I start living that life, it's only a matter of time before you start getting reeled in by Satan. He's got you. And then before you know it, you landed on the boat and you're ready to get fried. So the abundant life is to continue in His word. It's to die to self, deny self. That's the Christian walk. Now, John the Baptist said in John 3:30, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. That's the part of holiness. He must increase. Have I given Him more today than I have the last 10, 20, 30, 3 years, whatever it may be? It's not legalism. But this is called sanctification. There are things that we could resist the Spirit, we could grieve the Spirit, and we can quench the Spirit. The Spirit comes to convict of sin, of righteousness, and to judge the world and the devil. He comes to counsel us, the Holy Spirit, to comfort us, to lead us into all truth, to speak to us, to guide us, to glorify Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit. So if I'm glorifying myself by doing my own thing, I'm not in the Spirit. The Lord will give me a time if he's knocking on my heart and say, John, you know, I don't feel, man, you're talking a lot about yourself lately. And, you know, someone once said, it's not a testimony, it's a bragamony. And sometimes people, you know, they want to just talk about themselves. And where's Jesus? He's about 1 inch big. Now, no one's perfect. I get that. And Jesus is so gentle. I'm so grateful that he doesn't hammer us for every time we blow it. Say amen with you with me. That's him. That's his goodness. That's his grace. But I'm just giving you an outline that Pharaoh, Satan, wants to bring you back in. And these are some of his methods. But God's methods always work. Continue in my word. You'll know the truth. The truth will keep you free and set you free. Now, here's a promise of the Lord that I hold on to. Ephesians 3:20. Listen to this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And amen. To him be the glory, not to me. But he, according to his power, will change us, will bless us more than what you could ever think. Did you ever think that you would be a servant of the Lord? I surely didn't. Did you ever think you'd be sitting in a church? Not me. Did I ever think that I would sense his presence guiding? No. But I know this, that it's by his grace. I know that if he didn't, I'd be dead. I'd be lost in my sins. I'd be dead. No problem. I know I would be. But by his goodness, he saved each and every one of us. And guess what? You would have been dead too. That's how it works. The devil wants to kill you. He wants you to die in your sins. He doesn't want you to have an abundant life that God wants. So if we follow the truth of the Lord, continuing in his word, denying self, dying to self, his power is going to be working in us far above what you could ever imagine. So how does his power work? 1 Thessalonians 3:13. He said, you accepted it, that is the word of God. You have accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Listen to this. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The word of God does a work in you. You just have to put the word of God in your mind. Read it, study it, listen to it, sing it. Put the word of God, and there's power. The word of God is alive, right, and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not like, okay, these are just words on a printed page. We have to understand that this word is inspired. It's God's holy word. I think we all come to that conclusion. I know the story of Billy Graham. In the beginnings of his ministry, he had to come to the crossroads. Is this the word? I mean, the sacred word, is it God breathed? Is it inspired by God himself? Or is it man's interpretation and man wrote it down? We believe that it's God's word speaking through men and their personalities, but every word of God is God breathed. Every dot and every diddle is God breathed. We don't have the original autographs, but we do have scriptures that are very close, if not word for word, in most of the scriptures. So to say that it isn't the word of God is a misnomer. It is the word of God. And Billy Graham had to come to that conclusion, and he says he went into the backwoods and just prayed, Lord, I can't preach and teach anymore unless I believe that this is truly the word inspired by you. And it'll last forever and ever. Heaven and earth pass away, but my word will last forever. And he came to that conclusion. And he started preaching then with such conviction and boldness and the power of the Holy Spirit. So I believe in all of our lives, we have to come one day to a conclusion. Is this truly the precious word of God, the Bible? Not to have Bibleology and worship the Bible, but we have to believe that his word will perform his work in you. Not philosophies, not psychologies. Now, many of these things help in a way that prevent us from going further in that mindset. But it's only the word of God and the truth that will set you free. Amen? So that's why it's so important to get into the word of God. So it's the power of God that works in us. Now listen to this one. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And it says this. Paul is writing his swan song. He's in prison. Tradition has it he's about to be beheaded. And he's writing to Timothy, his protege, to keep the work going. He said, "For this reason I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know not what I believe. I know whom I have believed." The question is, you might have the theology, but do you know him? Whom I believed. You see, there's a relationship, a beautiful relationship that we get when we surrender in faith. Areas of our life, our comfort zones, whatever it may be. And we say, "Lord, for your glory, I want to get to know you." He said, "If you seek me diligently by faith, you will be rewarded." Now, I don't know how far everyone is in their diligence. Only God knows. But I know for me what it is, and you probably know what it is for you. But he will reward you, and you will know whom you believe, not just what you believe in the theology sense. Listen to this now. "And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." He is able to guard. Have you given him your heart, your soul? He's able to guard it. Jesus said, "No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand or out of my hand as well. I and the Father are one." He says in Philippians 1:6, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus," until that day. So when you read it in text with this, he is able to guard your soul, what you have entrusted to him, until that day of glorification. Can I get an amen? Because I know if I look at myself, I say, "Wow, I can't make it." But hallelujah, Jesus is guarding. He's watching. You belong to him. You belong to him. And he'll never let you go. Now, here's our part in verses 13 through 14. Remember, the Holy Spirit, he's going to guard your soul. But then he goes on to say this: "Retain the standard of sound words, the scriptures, which you have heard from me in the faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus." Now here it goes, 14. Guard. You guard. I'm going to guard you, but now your turn. You guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the measure which has been entrusted, or the treasure that has been entrusted to you. The treasure is his word. We have to guard his word. You see, the thief, we spoke about this last night, he steals from the soil. If it's no depth to it, the trials and tribulations burn it out because there's no root. There's no discipleship. The seed that falls on the thorny ground, it suffocates because it's trying to follow the world and the Lord, and it gets choked out. And then there's the good seed that falls on the good soil, and with an honest and good heart, with perseverance, it bears fruit. So what does the devil want to steal from you? Your faith. If he can steal your faith, he can steal your life. It's your faith that you live by, your faith that God is good, your faith in his word, your faith that you know that your sins are forgiven. If he could steal that from you and confuse you, or whatever it may be, have you doubt it, you'll be like Adam and Eve eating from the fruit. And sin brings death. So guard through the Holy Spirit He'll speak to you. Years ago, when we were at Calvary Chapel Old Bridge, Lloyd Pulley gave us a shirt. And it says, guard duty. And it gives Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Guard duty. And what does it say in Proverbs 4, 23? Watch or guard over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues or the springs of life. Guard your heart. The church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, they didn't guard their heart, their first love. They got busy in doing things for the Lord, but they left their first love. You see, that could happen to me. It could happen to you. I need to guard. Some of the symptoms of heart sickness is that the words don't mean much to you no more. They're not as strong. So it's not to condemn us, but there are certain symptoms that occur in our heart. Lord, it doesn't matter if I'm pleasing you or not. You know, I got to do what I got to do. And that should be a wake-up call in our minds and hearts, that my flesh is getting the better part of my heart, and I need to guard it and say, no, I need to guard this. Holy Spirit, help me now to give these areas to you, because out of your heart, the mouth speaks. Listen to your speech. What's it been about? Is it more about you? Is it more about money? Is it more about your job? Is it more about Tom, Dick, and Harry? You throw Bill in there too, it don't matter. But what are your words saying? For out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's a good wake-up call. You know, when my mouth starts getting a little too sharp, I have to look back and say, whoa, what's going on here? This is how I used to be. I'm not going back there. I don't want that old man again. The old man pops up, but I have to put him back down. Can I get an amen? Amen. And if you're a woman, it's the old lady in you. Whatever you want to say. But there's something that comes up that isn't of you no more. But he gets resurrected if I give him place. So, guard your heart with all things. How can I stay strong in the faith? Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter, verses 20, 23. This is great. I love this part. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith through the word of God. That's how you build your faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit, number two, prayer. Number three, keep yourself in the love of God. I got to guard my heart. Make sure that I'm staying in love with the Lord, putting him first. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Are you looking up or are you looking down? Keep looking up. Set your mind on the things above. That's where our heart is, and that's where we're going. So he continues to say, and here's the fourth one, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Be sensitive. We're all the same body. We don't all have the same level of faith. For those who are doubting maybe and are not that strong, have mercy on them. You too was once like that. And just say, Lord, help that brother. Help that sister. And now he goes on to someone else, he says in verse 23, and save others, snatching them out of the fire. I mean, they're ready to go to hell. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted with the flesh. So, you know, there are sins in people that you have to be careful. You know, they could drag you in if you're not strong enough. So he says, be careful, hating even the flesh of their garment. Doesn't say that you ought not to minister or bring the word of God, but be careful. Evil spreads a lot quicker than goodness. And, you know, evil, the devil knows how to get you in with your good intention if you're not prayed up, if you're not worded up, and you're not walking up. He knows that. Oh, yeah, I can do this. You know, yeah. And then before you know it, boo, that person who's in adultery, yeah, I got to pray for him. I got to talk to him. And you start talking to that person. And all of a sudden, the old man starts getting roused up in your mind. Oh, yeah. And then before you know it, you could get hooked into sins of sexual sins too, because your mind is now getting triggered. You know, this man or this woman, whoever, is giving graphic details. Yeah, you know, I was in bed with this person, and I know it was adultery, but oh man, it was this, that, and all of a sudden you're saying, "Ooh boy, huh? Be careful. Hey brother, I don't want to hear the details. I need to pray for you. Do you want that? No? Case closed." Now, but the way to stay strong is to be evangelizing, is to be praying, is to be building yourself on the Word of God, and it's to be looking towards heaven, because where your heart is, that's where your mouth will be, and that's where your treasure will be. If it's in heaven, praise the Lord. Store it up. Moth and rust cannot get at it, nor does a thief come to steal it. Keep eternity in your mind, not just temporal stuff. Now, we're going to close with a few thoughts here. Corinthians 10 tells us, these things were written as examples for us, so that we may not follow their bad examples. And he said, they were all led out of Egypt by Moses. They all got baptized into Moses, into the Red Sea. And that could be for us too. We've been saved. We've been baptized into Jesus. Moses was a type. We get baptized into Jesus. He said, but many of them died in the wilderness. They didn't make it. Why? Not that they lost their salvation or anything like that, but they never got to the Jordan River where God wanted to take them. Wilderness is part of our experience. When you're feeling aimless, don't go back. Hold on in faith. When it seems it's the dark of the night, God is working. There's something underneath in the current that is happening that you can't see on the surface. Have faith in God. He is faithful. Can I get an amen? He will not allow you to be tempted more than what you are able, but he will provide a way of escape. But my question is, does it have to be this hard? Yeah. But he'll give grace. Pick up your cross. Deny yourself. And you'll find his life. But if I'm struggling to let go of the old life, the old way, that's when I get the pain. But when I finally come to that place of surrender, it's a blessing. So, Joshua, he just conquered Jericho. They went around seven times. The walls came coming in. Wow, what a great victory. 5.5 miles away was the city called Ai. Joshua sent some men to the city of Ai, scout it out, and see how many men we need to conquer Ai. So these men came back and they said, oh man, it's a snitch. It's easy. Don't sweat. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 maybe. Now remember, they got an army of 500,000. 2,000 or 3,000, that's nothing. That's a pinch of salt. He said, just send a couple. So he sends a couple of thousand, and they come running back with their tails between their legs. Some of them died. Joshua fell on his face. Lord, what happened? The enemy is going to get us now. What is going on? Here's the key. Joshua was planning instead of praying. He should have asked the Lord, Lord, you gave us Jericho. Now what? But you know, many times success in our lives causes us to neglect seeking the Lord. It just does. You and I have to be aware of that. So Joshua was planning, hey, send some boys up there, see how it looks like. But he didn't seek the Lord. And if he did, he would have found out there's sin in the camp by Achan. And the Lord said, I can't give you victory as long as there's sin in the camp. You got to deal with this, Joshua. So what happens? Let's read 7, verses 3 and 4. So they returned to Joshua and said, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. And do not make all the people toil up there. They're just a few. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. Verse 10. Joshua falls before the Lord. And here's what the Lord says. The Lord says to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you are falling on your face? Can you imagine? Joshua's all nervous. Oh, Lord, Lord. Jesus said, the Lord says, get up. Why are you on your face? And he gives him the answer. Israel have sinned. And I noticed this and I said, wow, did Israel sin or did one person sin? It was only one person, Achan. He sinned. He coveted. He saw a cup, some gold and silver in a mantle and he hid it under his tent. But God connects all of Israel. These men died because of Achan's sin. So he says, there's a connection here, and I want you to understand this. There's a connection in the body of Christ. When one person is living in sin, hear this out, you're going to affect the lives of others. God sees it as one body. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why art thou persecuting me? He was persecuting all the people in the church. You see, it's connected. So Achan was the one who sinned. But God said, Israel have sinned. And because we are so connected, when one person is living in sin, we're going to all feel it. It's going to hurt. And that might motivate us into being aware of the other persons when you're about to get selfish or sinful. Wow, if I sin, who am I going to hurt? You'll hurt your ministry if you have one. You'll hurt your family if you have one. You'll hurt your friends, your testimony. People die. You'll not be effective anymore for the Lord. You'll lose the anointing. But you could always confess it and get right. And God will bless you. Can I get an amen? So he said that Israel had sinned and they have transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. So he's being general. Excuse me. And so the Lord then gives him a method to weed out the person who sinned. And he did, and it came to Achan. But then in verse 13, he says, therefore the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. Perhaps we're not getting victory in our life because there are things under the ban in our own lives. Perhaps there are secret sins that we are hiding too. Perhaps. And God wants to keep you holy. He's not interested in giving you victory in everything until you first give him these areas of sin in your life, in my life included. He's not asking you to be perfect and be introspective and start checking off this sin. But when the Holy Spirit is showing you something, and you know it's wrong, because Achan knew it was wrong, but he took it anyway and he hid it. And the Lord said, I can't give you victory in your life until you get rid of that particular sin. What it is, I don't know. But I know if the Holy Spirit is putting light on it, either we listen or we don't. But Isaiah, it's scriptural, 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save you, nor is his ear so dull that he's not hearing your prayers. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So sin, sometimes we flippantly think, well, don't matter. It does. It's his grace, I agree. But again, if the Holy Spirit is showing you that if you want an abundant life, you need to do what he says. I can recall, and I'll close this story. When I first got saved, I thought I loved this woman, this girl, young girl. I was young at one time. I had dark hair and it was all there. But we were shacking up. You know, we were sleeping together. And, you know, I thought she was really a beautiful woman. And she thought I was a beautiful guy. I got saved. I started to bring her to church. And she came along, you know, because I think she loved me. But, you know, there's a definition of love. Either God's love is so much deeper than your love in your heart. So I had my love, but not God's love. But then I realized, you know what? If I really love this woman, we're not going to have sex anymore. And we'll wait till we get married. And that'll be the test. So we stopped. And then not only did we stop, but I stopped squeezing her, bringing her close to me, because that brought temptation. And that brought me a step closer to sleeping again with her. And she got a little mad at all of that. What is it, these little pecks you give me? You know, give her a kiss on the cheek or whatever. And she wasn't understanding. At first, maybe she thought I was more, okay, he's got character, he's noble. But then after a while, it weighed on her and said, no. And eventually, because we weren't connected through the body, we started to drift. Until finally, I stayed with the Lord. We drifted away. She married a police officer. And, you know, I married a beautiful woman many years later who loves the Lord. Because it was the heart of God. So, you really find out who you are and what you are going to be when you follow the Lord. Because you get tested. And that was sin. To me, it wasn't at the time, but as time went on, I realized, wow, that makes sense. I wasn't getting the blessing. I wasn't getting the anointing of God, because that was a hindrance. That was a block at that point. So he tells me in 2 Corinthians concerning holiness, in 2 Corinthians 6:17, he says, "Therefore come out from the midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you." That's the promise of God, if you separate yourself. "And I will be a father to you." Hallelujah. "And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And then in verse 1 of 7, "Therefore, having these promises, that if you separate yourself unto him, you separate yourself from compromise, you separate yourself from secret sins, God is going to be a father to you. He's going to show himself strong to you. You're going to sense his power, his anointing, the abundant life. And then he says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the defilement of the flesh, the outward sins," you know, whatever it may be, adultery, immorality, impurity, the outward sins. "Let us cleanse ourselves from these sins." But notice it says, "and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting. Maturing in holiness, in the fear of God. He said it. I'm going to follow that. But the sins of the spirit, what would they be? They're the hidden sins. Covetousness, jealousy, whatever it may be. You know, those are the secret sins that we have in our minds. I'm jealous of that. Or I'm coveting. I want that too. You can't see it outwardly. But the Bible says, cleanse yourself from these sins. You know, covetousness, it says many a person has fallen because of the riches that they desire. Coveting riches, many a soul became shipwrecked from that, he tells us in Timothy. But for us, prayers can be hindered too by a husband and a wife. Listen to this. 1 Peter 3:7, I give you the address so you can look it up yourself. "Show her," the woman, the wife, "honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." See, if I don't respect my wife, my prayers can be hindered. Amen. Women, I heard the women. Amen. Okay. But it goes the other way too. Yes. It goes the other way too. Our prayers can be hindered from the anointing, from the abundant life. Yes. If I'm not respecting my spouse, because she's saved by God's grace just as I am. I'm not more important than her. She's not more important than me. We're both equal at the cross. Amen. We've both been saved by God's grace. So I have to show honor because she's my sister. Well, she's my wife, but she's my sister. She belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen? And it's the same thing with the man. He's not only your husband, but he's your brother. He belongs to Christ like you belong to Christ. And we need to honor each other because you don't own him and he doesn't own you. Can I get an amen? Amen. So we got to keep that perspective. If we want an abundant life and we want our prayers to be answered. So we close with Achan. What a name, huh? He was Achan, okay. So he makes a confession. It comes down to him and his family. And he says in Joshua, he says this. So Achan answered Joshua and he said, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord and God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil, this is in Jericho, a beautiful mantle from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, nice piece of gold. And I coveted it. I coveted them and took them. And behold, they were concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." Bible tells me in Numbers 32:23. "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out." I can hide. God doesn't say, "Hey, oh, I didn't know that." He wants us to confess. See, when Achan confessed, he was stoned to death. He was under the law. When you and I confess, we get God's grace. Amen? God is not going to ostracize you. He wants us to confess our sins and not to hide them under the tent in the dirt and think that, well, no one knows. Well, I might not know. The church might not know. But God knows. And he said, "Be sure that your sin will find you out." It just, everything comes out in a wash. You heard that. Amen? Everything does. And so sooner or later, a pastor who's sinning, he's going to get bopped. God is not going to allow that to go on. He's going to get revealed. And in your own life, he will reveal it too. And the best thing to do is lose a fingernail and confess it rather than losing your hand and having it be more painful later on. Amen? So God wants us holy, church. He wants us holy. I know positionally we're holy. But sanctification into his image is what he's doing in all of our lives. And if I want an abundant life, and I don't want to go back into Egypt and serve the devil and be a slave to sin because that's what it is, I need to continue in the Word of God, to know it's the Word of God, to follow it, even if it seems like it's dark and nothing's happening. He's doing something in your life. And even if it seems like, oh, I'm going backwards, I'm just going aimlessly following the Lord for all these years, what's going on now? Yeah. Well, he's got a plan. He had a plan for Joseph. He has a plan for you. That which is meant for evil, God meant it for good. Meant for evil, for Jesus to die on the cross by evil men and by Satan? Yeah. But God meant it for good. Because Christ rose from the dead. Hallelujah. So what's the point? I'll close with this. He coveted. And he tells me in 1 Timothy 6, chapter 9, "But those who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." That's what happened to him. He coveted. And he hid the sin. You could covet, you know, whatever. Doesn't only have to be money. It could be body, food. You know, oh, I want that. Okay. These things, 1 Corinthians 10, happened to them as an example, as they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. For no temptation has overtaken you but is common to man. He's not getting singled out. This is for all of us. And God is faithful. Can I get an amen? Amen. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with that temptation, he will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from adultery, or flee from idolatry, or flee from whatever sin it is. Worship team's going to come up. Now, you can stay in your seat. If God has spoken to your heart, he hears you sitting in your seat. But I find sometimes it gets more reinforced if you're not just doing it just to make a show of it. But it's you and the Lord, and God has spoken to you. And you want an abundant life. But maybe there's been secret sin. Maybe you haven't been continuing in his word, but you stopped at a certain location. Or maybe you're just being in your mind, well, God, I'm aimless. There's no point in all of this. That's sin. He's got a point for you. He's not allowing things to happen because you're someone that he doesn't care for. God never does something without a purpose. And you and I have a purpose. And so does the devil. Yes. And he's a wrong line, and he wants to take your faith. So with every head bowed, I want to ask anyone here who's never asked Christ.